Aloha and welcome to New Hope Christian Fellowship's podcast featuring Pastor Wayne Cordero. Here you'll find inspiring motivation for everyday life. Here's another real life issue from the series, When Life Leaves Questions.
Let's take out our notes as we talk about time to grow forward a little bit. By the way, this is Super Bowl weekend, huh? And I want you to know that you will be happy you're in church. Because did you know that if you're a couch potato, all across America this weekend, junk food consumption doubles? That's right. Let me read you some stuff that's going on this weekend because of Super Bowl. 32 million people will be viewing the Super Bowl. And on the average, there will be added to that 17 million Super Bowl parties going on. And America will consume an extra 90 million bottles of beer. And to talk about food, this weekend, America will consume 4,000 tons, not pounds, 4,000 tons of tortilla chips. 4,000 tons of popcorn. You know how much popcorn that is? And watch this. 14,000 tons of potato chips. Can you believe that? Now this one, next one will make you sick. And we, as Americans, consume this weekend, now only this weekend, 49.5 million pounds of avocados for guacamole dip. For the 4,000 tons of chips. And that is enough guacamole dip to cover the whole football field 12 feet deep. Does that make you sick or what? You're going to be eating that this weekend. You will be a guacamole blimp. That is why antacids in America tomorrow will rise 20% in sales. True. And because so many people, guacamole blimps, will be watching TV, just because of that, every 30-second commercial will now cost you, 30 seconds now, the advertiser, $2.6 million for 30 seconds. That's it. Isn't that amazing? So aren't you glad you're in church? You're saving tons of money, and you don't have to become a guacamole blimp. Well, we've also had a great Doing Church as a Team conference where 300-plus people from other churches came in. We had a wonderful last 3 days where we learned a lot about just the church. But it's not just coming and spectating. When we talk about Doing Church as a Team, it means this. It means that, sort of like a football game, when you become a Christian, you enter through the gates of salvation into this huge stadium. Now you have a choice to make. A choice is to either go to the grandstands or to the playing field. That's the choice you have to make. You can go to the grandstands and eat guacamole, or you can go to the playing field where the coach is, where the action is, where there's victory that'll take place. But you have to make a choice. But thousands will go to the grandstands and spectate, and the church does not rise. Because if you think about it, this church is not on automatic pilot. This church is only as involved as you are. This church is only as active as you are active. This church is only as healthy as you are healthy. This church is only as devoted as you are devoted. This church is only as influential as you are influential in the public. You know why? Because you are the church. Remember that old thing? Here's the steeple and here's the people. Something like that. I don't know. Close the doors, no more the people. I can't remember. But something like that with your fingers you're supposed to do. And that just reminds me, the church is what? People. Yeah. You see, when people say, Wayne, why don't you build this big old church and a big old building and spend, you know, $60 million and stuff, I kind of hesitate. And one of the things I factor into that decision is this. When we build a building, I got to make sure that we still remember that that's not the church. Church is people. And it's kind of cool right now because people come to me and say, Wayne, where's New Hope? I said, what? Yeah, where's the church? A little twinkle comes in my eyes and I say, the church, New Hope, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. You see, they're in the marketplace, they're in the schools, they're everywhere. And I think that's how it's supposed to be because the Lord says, you are the salt of the earth. And he kind of sprinkles it. He doesn't take the granules of salt and put it in individual salt shakers. He gets them out of the salt shakers to influence or inspire to upgrade our community. Because if we're not careful, we can, if we just kind of hold things to ourselves and not do anything with what God tells us, we can become these religious silos and we don't upgrade community. We downgrade it. We downgrade it. But when we are the church as God asks us to be, we actually inspire. We actually ignite things. We upgrade society, not downgrade it. But we've got to do something with it. And that's why if you'll read with me at the top of our notes this first scripture in John 13, let's read it together. Go. If you know these things, you are blessed if you... Yeah, would you circle the words do them? We've got to do something. Put it into practice. And that's what we want to talk about. Because if not, we'll just learn more and more and more about stuff. But if we don't do it, we'll become knowledgeable. We'll become people who can talk a good talk. We can be people that can argue a good argument. We'll become efficient in religion, but ineffective in living. You see, we live in a society that's extremely efficient. We have computers, cell phones, low-orbiting satellites. We have all kinds of things going on in telecommunications and technology. We are an efficient society, extremely efficient. But in the same time, though we might be efficient, the question is, are we effective? You see, efficient means doing things right. Being effective means doing the right things. Because we can be efficient, but yet in the midst of that, our families are falling apart. Domestic abuse is on the rise. We can't even build enough prisons to keep the people that are being incarcerated here in Hawaii. We're way behind the eight ball. We're efficient, but are we really effective? It reminds me of a story I like to tell about the difference between being efficient and effective. This guy runs into the doctor's office and he says, doctor, doctor, quick, give me the best thing you get for the kind, hiccups. Doctor said, the best thing? The best thing. You want it now? Now! So the doctor hauls off and hits him as hard as he can in the stomach. Kaboom! And the guy barrels over and he says, doctor, what'd you do that for? He said, you wanted the best thing for hiccups, right? Yeah! Do you have hiccups now? No! But my wife waiting in the car still get... The doctor was efficient but not very effective. And we can be like that as a church where we get so knowledgeable, we're so efficient, but we're not very effective. We're not influencing our society or our families. Our marriages are still crumbling. Our families are still flying apart. And we say, well, but we know it all. No, God says, no. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. There's something of practice, putting it into practice. And the Bible says we can do it. We can do it. Let's read the next one. Hebrews 6:1. Go. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to... Would you circle press on? Because you see, maturity is something you've got to press into. Maturity, fruitfulness, is something you must press into. Now, just getting old, that comes automatically. Getting mature is intentional. And that word mature, press into maturity, that word mature is an interesting Greek word. It's the word teleos, which means not only mature, but mature to the point where you are now fruiting or fruitful. It's actually the word perfect. Not perfect in skill. It's sort of like when an apple is just ripe and it's ready for harvest. You'll see a farmer look at an orange or a pear or an apple and he'll say, this is perfect. Perfect. And that's that same word that God wants us to come to a point where we have gone through a process of growing, perfecting, getting it better, and now we are fruitful or mature. In John 15:8, the Bible says it this way, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You know what God's goal is? That we be perfect in that way. That we be mature. And God is saying that's something you got to press into. Well, this is what I want to talk to us about today. You say, well, how do we get to that point? What's the pathway? What is the process of perfection? Do we need to go to more conferences, more seminars, read books? Oh, it might be part of it. But what I'm about to share with you is something we all can do. Do you remember that movie, The Karate Kid? With Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san. I like Mr. Miyagi, you know, because I think when I get older, I'm going to look kind of like him, I think, you know. but Daniel-san comes and says, "I want to learn karate. I want to be like you. I want to be a master of karate." And so he says, "Okay." Yeah. He says, "All right." And then remember what Mr. Miyagi said? "All right, you do everything I say. No questions." Remember that? Okay. "When do we start?" He says, "Now," and he hands a guy a sponge. He says, "Wash car." And I'm like, "What?" And then wax on, wax off. Huh? And doing that next day, "What do I do? We're ready to start." "Okay, sand floor, sand floor." Like this, eh? And you sand floor. Next day, "Okay, I'm ready." "Okay, what?" "Paint the fence." You paint the fence, go up, down, up, down. "Huh?" "Yeah, all the fence." Remember that? Now, if Daniel-san had his choice about it, he would not do any of that because it's not attached to what he wants to become. It is something so far detached. That's not what I want to do, paint fences and sand floors and wax cars. Well, as he's painting the fence, he's grumbling to himself. And he's so upset. His attitude is getting ranker and ranker until he throws a tantrum. And Mr. Miyagi comes back and he throws that stuff on the ground. He says, "I'm sick and tired of painting your stupid fence and sanding your decks and waxing your ugly car. He says, I'm tired of this. I came to learn karate, not paint your house and remodel your stuff." And then Mr. Miyagi says, "Daniel-san." He said, "Paint the fence." And he throws his karate move on him. Like, yeah, you know, whack, 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 whack. Daniel-san, wax the floor. And he kicks that. Poof, whoa, whack. Daniel-san, sand the floor. You know, poof, whack, 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 whack. Mr. Miyagi, remember, he bows. And Daniel-san, "Tomorrow we have a next lesson." And he leaves, right? And Daniel-san, whoa. And you see, what he thought was detached from, not even linked to, what he wanted was part and parcel of what he was to become. And sometimes we think serving is an option. Putting into practice what God is teaching us here, that's an option. I can do that or not do that. I just like coming and hearing stuff. The Lord is saying, no, sand the floor. That's an option. I don't want to do that. Sand the floor. But if I do that, that has nothing to do with this. I want to be good in my marriage. I want to be a good businessman. I want sand the floor. See, we don't think it links up at all. But God is saying, when you are serving or putting into practice what I teach you, you're going to learn people skills. In the midst of a group of people doing stuff together, you're going to learn how to overlook someone else's faults a little bit. You're going to have to deal with stuff that isn't right. You're going to have to curb your anger. You're going to have to learn to quell your grumbling. Tons of stuff happens here in serving. And the Lord says, you remember what you learned there? Now, this is going to apply directly to your marriage because you're going to have to do the very same thing there. And if you don't, watch that blow up. And we think, well, I don't need to do that. That's an option. That's why marriages blow up. And it doesn't matter if you're Christians or not. Divorce rate is nearly as high with Christians as there are among non-Christians. Why? Because we don't sound the floor. See, we think, I don't need to serve. I don't need to put into practice. The Lord says, no. Would you write down number one? The first thing is practice is how God designed us to mature. Applicable to life. And God is saying, I've given you so much. Use it. Let's read what he says in Hebrews. Go. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, however, you have need again for someone to teach you. You have come to need milk and not solid food. And that word solid food is meat. You've come to need milk, just only you're just drinking milk, and it's not being converted to meat. The meat of the word. Okay, where do we get the meat of the word, brother? I remember coming into the back way one time. This guy turned around and said, Pastor Wayne, come here. I said, yes. He said, you know, I'd come here to New Hope more if you quit making jokes and just preach the word, brother. Preach the word. I said, what do you mean? He said, give me the meat. I want the meat of the word, the meat, not milk. So I smiled, said, okay. And when someone says that, I know they don't understand the meat of the word, because the meat of the word doesn't come to you through preaching. It's going to come through practice. Because that's exactly what it says. Let's read this next one. Go. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food or meat is for the mature. Why? Who because of have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That word solid food is the word meat, or actually what it is muscle. What it's saying is this. You take in the milk of the word, which is the knowledge of what you should do. But until you convert that into muscle, it's no good. You've got to convert milk into muscle or the meat. How? Through what? Exercise or practice. You've got to do something with that. And then as you're practicing or doing something with it, it converts milk into muscle. You see, when we are doing something with what God has taught us and talked to us about, the conversion takes place, and now you understand the meat of the word. It is not preached to you, it is practiced by you. And when we take in the instruction or the equipping, you know, when you do something with it, that's what matures you. For meat is for the mature who because of practice. You say, well, sometimes churches just recruit us to serve because they just need help. Yes and no. Sure, they're all going to need help. But it really isn't something optional. It's really not for them. It's for us. Because you see, it's in the midst of these sanding the floors and painting the fence that God deals with my tendency to grumble, my tendency to give up. You see, when I practice what God tells me to do, he's going to work on my heart. So would you write in number two, practice makes perfect. You say, yeah, but I heard perfect practice makes perfect. Yeah, I know. Practice makes permanent. Yeah, I know. But I'm going to talk about a different thing. I'm talking about skill. I'm talking about heart. You see, because the word for mature is the word teleos, which actually means perfect. And our heart will not be perfected until we are putting into practice what he has taught us, lest we become efficient but not very effective as Christians. And we'll have milk, but we won't have muscle because we are not practicing anything. You will not mature in the things of God until we start to serve, put into practice. Then it starts to convert. Otherwise, we'll just be guacamole blimps. We'll have stuff inside of us, but it's unusable. And God is saying, what I give to you, I'm going to start to use to develop a perfect heart. Where do you develop a perfect heart? Not under the footlights or the spotlights. You develop a heart, a perfect heart, in the shadows. Because you see, when I'm serving and doing stuff, that God works in my heart. It's out there that you deal with stuff and you develop patience and punctuality. You develop the ability to encourage others, overlook faults, all the stuff on here. And God is saying that's where you're going to learn a perfect heart. Do you remember David? David was called a man after God's own heart. Yeah. You see, what that means in the Hebrew is that he had a perfect heart. And you'll read in the King James, that's what it says, a perfect heart. What that means is his heart was perfected to the point of fruitfulness. So where did David develop this perfect heart? Because God says, when I look for leaders, I don't look on the outer veneer. I look on the heart. So God saw David's heart, and he said, here's a man with a perfect heart. Where did David get that quality? As the king? No. On the throne? No. I'll tell you where he developed that heart. On the backside of the desert, when nobody was watching, when he was serving the sheep and the ewes and the suckling lambs, and he did it every day, when he was forgotten, when he was overlooked, he stayed steady. And when God needed a king, he looked for people that had a heart that had been developed through serving. And if you'll look at Psalm 78 and verse 72, this is what it'll say. So when God needed a king, he took David from the ewes and the suckling lambs to shepherd his people Israel. And then watch this. And so David shepherded the people of Israel according to the skillfulness of his hands and the perfection of his heart. Isn't that good? See, you learn heart matters in serving. When you're not getting paid for it, you're not going to get a trophy, you're not going to get accolades. You do it for an audience of one. It has to deal with your heart. I mean, you scrub your motives, you work on stuff on the inside. Because you're not doing it for any other aggrandizement except to the delight of the Lord. How many times I remember I used to be setting up chairs and I'd look around and like everybody else went home. Then we're just pioneering New Hope and I'm setting up chairs and I'm thinking, where are all those punks that's supposed to be helping me over here? Where'd they go? And then the Lord would deal with my heart. And he'd say, Wayne, I sent them home because your heart stinks. And I'm going to do some surgery, and I don't want them to see what I'm about to do to you. And I remember the Lord would just nail me, and I'd be humbled, and I'd feel terrible, and I'd feel guilty, and I'd feel ashamed. But you see, what God was doing in the midst of serving, he was recalibrating my heart. No, I wasn't getting any trophies for it. Nobody even saw. And God said, good, because now I can work on your heart. That's the only way that God can work on our heart. If we're doing it because everybody's watching, he can't work on our heart then. He has to remove everybody else. Isn't that right? And you do it for an audience of one in the shadows, and now God can do surgery on hearts. You see, if I don't serve, my heart doesn't get recalibrated. And the Lord is saying, no, sanding the floor and painting the fence and waxing cars all alone, that's where matters of the heart take place. And serving isn't just an option. It is part and parcel of my maturity in becoming who I'm supposed to become. Well, you say, all right, practice makes perfect. Okay, then where do I start? I mean, I don't have all of this stuff up here like dancing and singing and signing. And I can't do cameras and all of this stuff. I don't have all those talents. Where do I start? Here's the best advice that I kind of made as a motto of my life, and I want to share it with you. You catch this, it's worth it all. Here it is. Where do you start? Write this in that little bullet. Start small, but start now. If you'll just catch this, it'll help you immensely. Start small, but start now. I remember looking at my sermon saying, oh man, I got to preach, and I got to do 5 services, and I got to do this conference. Oh, it's so overwhelming. And I would wait till the night before, and then I'd just be I'd be a wreck. And the Lord, I remember when I learned this thing, he said, start small, but start now. Be like on Monday morning before the weekend, start small, but start now. Like write one letter of the message, just I, good, go home now. All right, but do it now. Start now. There's some of you come into this new year's January, and you say, my resolution this year is to lose weight. It's been my resolution for the last 22 years, but it's mine again. But you haven't started. Why? Well, because I got to lose 40 pounds, and man, I got to walk like 500 miles for that to happen. That's just too much. It's too overwhelming. Start small, but start. Here's what I tell. You go home, put on your tennis shoes. Don't walk 500 miles. Don't walk around the world. Walk around your house. That's good. And then that's it. Take your tennis shoes off. Really? Oh, why? Because like tomorrow, you'll do the same. Start small, but start now. Put your tennis shoes on. And that's tomorrow, you'll walk around the house like one time and a half and come through the back door. Because the next day you'll go 2 times, and then you'll be going around the block, because you see, starting is half battle. just starting. So you've got to start small, but start now. You say, well, where do we start in the church? Start by going to our website, enewhope.org, and go to Ohana. It says New to New Hope, and it says, where can I serve? How do I start? Click on that. All kinds of stuff comes down. Just do that. When you leave this place, we look at this campus that we have the privilege of stewarding, and there's all kinds of papers around. Start by, like, not cleaning up the campus. Just pick up one piece of paper before you go home. Just one. Just not five, just one. And put it in the rubbish can. Just one. That's all. But you see, if we all do that, we've cleaned the campus. See, start small, but start now. Don't wait. Start now. Oh, I gotta do some exercise. I gotta get in shape. But oh man, I go into the gym, it's like a million pounds of weights everywhere. Where do you start? Put on your tennis shoes, go to the gym, start small, but start now. So you just start small. Go to the gym, lift like your water bottle two times, and then go home. And I tell you, it'll start a snowball effect. Start small, but start now. You got to start now. That's the big thing. And as you do, you'll be surprised. Just doors start opening up. Because sometimes we say, well, I can't dance and I can't sing. I got to have more seminars. I got to pray about this. No, just pick up a piece of paper. Well, let me pray about it first. Let me pray. You know what I want to say? Stop praying. Stop. There's people that pray as an excuse so they don't have to do anything. No, go to the hospital, visit. Let me pray about whether I should go first. Shut up. Go. You say, well, that's pretty unspiritual, Wayne. God said the same thing. He felt the same way. The people came up to the Red Sea, and the Lord said, cross the Red Sea. You know what they said? We need to pray about this. We need to pray about it. Listen to what God says to Moses. Let's read the scripture. Go. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people, get moving. I just love the Lord. Yeah, the Lord says, stop praying, get moving. And you know, sometimes we just need to get moving. No, I got to pray about it. I got to pray about it. No. Oh, you know, the guy could be on the bus. You know, oh God, please, Lord, I pray that you'll help me to minister to some people. And if this person right next to me, Lord, this person's not a Christian. Lord, give me a sign that you want me to share with them. Just then the person says, man, I need to know God. I'm struggling. Immediately you go to prayer. Is this a sign? If this is a sign, God, turn the bus driver into a yellow armadillo first, and then I'll know. It's like, God says, stop, just get moving. So a lot of times prayer is an excuse for not having to grow, so we don't have to practice. And the Lord says, no, move. You see, sometimes we just need more. But the Lord is saying, I've equipped you with tons already. Go for it. Pick up paper. Do something. Start small, but start now. Remember the Indiana Jones series? I think it's the second one. His girlfriend gets kidnapped, and they're carrying her out. She's kicking and screaming, and he's fighting all of these people, and he's trying to get his girlfriend. So he runs out, and they stuff her in this basket. And he runs out, and he looks, and there's not just one basket. There's like hundreds of baskets that look the same. And then down the road, the top comes up, Indy, Indy, and off. Oh, he's running and fighting people. And he's tipping over baskets looking for which basket is she in. And then he turns the corner in his classic Indiana Jones style. And there's this group of people facing him like this. And then all of a sudden, like the Red Sea opens. And at the end, there's this huge guy, must be 7 feet tall, all in black with, you know, niho'ole teeth just all missing. And he's just suffering from a major case of ugly. And he's got this big old sword, and he whips the sword out. He looks at, you know, Indiana Jones is like, whoa, I got to get past this guy. And he's like, you try. And all of a sudden, he's like, oh. And everyone's going, oh. And just then, he remembers, wait a minute, that guy's got a sword, but I got a gun. And so you can just see his countenance change from fear to confidence. You know, like, boom, he just kills the guy, you know. Just boom, and the movie starts again. I'm just roaring. I'm thinking, that's just like Christians. It's like God gives us so much. And the devil of doubt, when we say, I need to start practicing stuff. I need to get involved. So we start, and all of a sudden the devil shows up. It's like we got everything we need. And so, oh, Pastor, Pastor, wait, I need another conference. Give me another seminar. I gotta pray. And so we just, okay, here, you know, I give you like 5 grenades, belts of bullets. Go get them. Okay. I'm ready now. I'm gonna pick up paper now. And then all of a sudden, I need more help. Train me some more. So now I just equip you with like laser beams and machine guns and Uzis. It's linked to your head, so all you gotta do is blink and it goes. You walk up, you can hardly walk because everything's so heavy. Okay, I'm gonna really work for the Lord now. And the devil. I need more. It's like, oh, the Lord is saying, stop, just go. See, start small, but start, and you have everything that you need. And God will mature you. And so often we just kind of go back, and the Lord is saying, no, no, you can do it. You know why? Would you write down a number 3? Because practicing and applying matures us into what He's formed us to become. Practicing and applying matures us. Paul said that. He says, hey, listen, I'm far from being perfect, but you know what I got to do? I got to press into it. I got to initiate. I got to do something with what God's taught me. Let's read what it says here. Go. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see, he's saying, I haven't become perfect yet, but I press on. I keep going, even though it's not natural yet, I practice, I press into, because in the practicing, in the serving, whether it be at home or at church, I've got to put into use what God has taught me to convert milk into muscle. And so I'm going to practice it. I'm just going to put it into use. There's going to be times where God will speak to you about love or forgiveness. You just got to practice it. There's going to be times you're going to go home, you don't feel like loving your husband. You don't feel like being loving to your wife. But when God speaks something to you, go home, just practice. Just practice. Just go home and say, I love you. Just practice saying it. And you know, you're going to have people say, well, that is so ingenuine.
I know, but I love you.
Yeah, that doesn't come from your heart. You don't feel it.
No, I don't. I love you.
But you say, well, that's immature. You know what God says? No, that's mature, because solid food or muscle belongs to the mature who, because of practice, are training their senses to make it more natural. Because at first, your flesh or your history will war against you saying that. But you know what I'm saying to my feelings? Shut up. To the past, be covered by the blood of Christ. And I'm going to say, I love you, because that's what God has asked me to put into practice. And I've got to do it because I've got to mature. And I've got to perfect my heart.
Thank you.
You just practice it. Will you always like it? No. And Paul says in Galatians, it's like a birthing process. Let's read this next one. Go. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. That word formed is a Greek word, metamorphon, which is like what we have is a tennis form. When someone says, man, that tennis form that guy has is perfect. Well, how did he get that form to that perfection? What process did he go through? Well, you rewind the tape. When he was a little kid, he would watch videos and look at magazines and watch other players, and that form was in his mind. I want to be like that one day. Of course, when he goes and practices, it doesn't quite look like that form. But if he wants to get that image from the inner to that which is now reality or the outer, he has to what?
Practice.
Again and again. Even though it doesn't look real good, doesn't sound real perfect, God says that is the beginnings of a mature saint. Practice it. When you got to forgive someone, just,
I forgive you. Just forgive him.
Do you feel like it?
No, but I forgive you.
Just say it. And then it becomes more and more natural. As you do that, pretty soon God is saying, you know what's happening? There's a perfection taking place in your heart because you're doing it because you're obeying me, not because you feel good about it. And God says, that's not the sign of an immature person. That's a sign of a mature person in the making, where you're converting milk into meat. And that which is inner image becomes outer, and it's the same. And God has put his image in each of you. He's created you in his image. He has an image of your marriage, your future as a businessman, as a husband, as a wife, as a son, as a daughter, as a grandfather. He's put that image in you. And we will become that on the outer if we put into practice what he coaches us with. And God looks at that and says, that's a mature people. You know, I drive in here on the weekends and at Wednesdays at the Sand Island place, and I look, and we've got a bunch of servants that set things up and take everything down. And I think, you know what, Lord, these people are making it possible for us to upgrade society and inspire people because they're willing to practice whatever they're learning, just put it into use. We can sit here and receive and learn, be inspired and go out, and we do the same at home and other places and some here at church, wherever. But we're starting to put things into practice because that's a part of our maturing. As we're sanding the floor, the discipline we're learning there is going to be directly applicable to our marriage, our workplace, the people, things that we have to deal with, resolving problems. That heart is what we need here. Not just skill, we need heart. And so God says, practice, and it'll perfect your heart. I look at the people that run the lights here. One of the guys works at a supermarket. That's his job. But he's learned from the ground up how to run lights. And then he's built a team. And I look at that and I think, you know what? People will be able to come here because somebody is putting into practice what God has taught him. Whether it be with sound or with children or driving shuttles or praying. Start small, but start now. Some people say, well, I can't commit every week. Once a month. Once every other month. Commit to pray. Whatever it might be. And as we all do that, we'll clean up the campus. We'll clean up the state of Hawaii. But the church has to begin to put into use what God gives to us in our hearts. And then it's a part of us maturing, bearing fruit, and upgrading society. Even to the point where there's about three families that got together in our church. And they actually bought this little Korean food processing plant. It's just a little teeny little thing that makes something called mandu. It's a Korean food thing, finger food. It's just really good. And what they decided to do was buy it, work it just for bare costs, and any of the profits, they're putting it into a little account where they will figure out how to resource missions here in the church. And that's their project. And you know, there's going to be one day someone is going to come in heaven and say, you don't know me, but I'm from Bhutan or I'm from Nepal. And because you did that thing with that little shop, some missionary was able to be sent and they brought me the gospel. I'm here in heaven because of your mandu factory. And you think, oh, does that link up?
Mm-hmm.
Sanding the floor, eternal souls?
Yep.
It links up. Oh, really? This and what I've been called to be that links up? Connect the dots. Because that's not an option. That's part and parcel. Serving is every bit the exact classroom by which we mature and become fruitful. And then You have a chance to serve. You connect it with someone in heaven, and then you think, oh, wow, I can inspire people. I can ignite this community. I can see eternal results. Yep, by us serving. You'll get a chance to serve. Boy, I tell you, when you do, take it. It just may have eternal results. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so very much for helping us to be a people that have been called to serve. No, not just spectate, but to be on the playing field. But sometimes, Lord, the things that we do in serving seem so detached from the direction that we want to go and grow. But really, it's not detached at all, is it, Lord? It's right down the middle. So, Father, would you help us to be a people that have a heart to serve? Because we know that that's what you designed. Designed for us to grow so that we can ignite that which you put inside of us. And in doing so, inspire other people and see an eternal difference made. Start with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you were touched by this message, there are more great resources available on our website at enewhope.org. From our New Hope family to you, aloha.